Well, good morning. We're going to be continuing on in our series we started last week called The Culture of Heaven. We're taking a biblical look at the topic of diversity. We're looking at racial unity. We talked on last week and we said that the series is not designed necessarily to solve all the dilemmas that we see in our society and our culture, but it's an equipping piece. It's equipping us to do the work of the ministry. And the work of ministry is that we would love and serve one another across racial lines, across economic lines, across ethnicity lines, to be the people of God and see the kingdom of God on earth like it is in heaven. And so these sermons hopefully will be an encouragement to you and a source of equipping to you to do the work of loving one another well. After we finish this series, we're going to have a community event we call Come Together, in which we will join with our church and members of our community in small groups, in which we can take these topics that we've been talking about on Sunday and go even more in depth with those. And so we encourage you, all of our minorities of every culture and every ethnic group, we really encourage you to sign up and be a part of this Come Together experience, because your experience and your perspective is vital to our conversation. And then we encourage everyone else, all our white brothers and sisters, to reach out to someone of another ethnicity, someone of another race, and invite them to be a part of this Come Together experience. You can just simply encourage them that we as a church, you as an individual, are trying to move forward in loving people well. And you would just be helping us and serving us to move forward if you would invite your friends or your relationships to come and be a part of that. So that's an opportunity for us to connect as a church with our community, but we also want to come together just even here within our own backyard. You know, obviously we have services here every Sunday at 9 and then again here at 11, but I also want to remind you that we have services every Sunday at 5 p.m. At 5 p.m. every Sunday, we have our bilingual service. And so some of you are aware of that, some of you may not be aware, but we worship Jesus here a third time on Sundays, which is primarily led by our Spanish ministry. However, that service is in English and in Spanish, and so the preaching is translated either from a Spanish preacher to an English or from an English preacher to Spanish. Our Spanish worship team leads the worship. It's awesome. They have an awesome team, but they also have the words in English as well. So that's another opportunity for us as people to come together. So I encourage you, maybe sometimes you would take a chance and visit that service. And certainly if you come across any Spanish speakers in your sphere of influence, you certainly want to encourage them to be a part of our bilingual service. And so as we jump into our topic today, I want to share, Jimmy and I kind of talked about the service last week, and we left feeling good about it for this reason. We had two preachers get up, and we still got out of church on time. And so we felt like that was a win. We felt good about that. Hopefully we just have one today, so we should be okay on our time. But Jimmy started our series, and he encouraged us that the key issue to this culture of heaven that we're talking about is this, that we all have to come to the realization, the understanding that we are all made in the image of God. We don't gain our value and worth from our race. We don't gain our value and worth from our economic status. We don't gain our value and worth from our accomplishments. But we've come to the understanding that we're made by God in the image of God, and we are a part of His family. And that's where our identity, our source, comes from. And then I tried to share along with that same line, when we become secure in that, when we know we're made in God's image, when we're not reaching and grasping for identity from some other source, that empowers us. That sets us free to give our lives to another. That allows us to live in a way that's sacrificial so that we see every race and every culture and every ethnicity move forward. And so when one group moves forward, all of us move forward. But when we're secure in our identity, being made in God's image, we can live sacrificially one for another, and the kingdom of God moves forward. It becomes on earth like it is in heaven. And so this morning, as we get into our topic, I want us to look at an illustration of some people who tried to bring heaven on earth. Many of you may remember a movie made a number of years ago called Remember the Titans, okay? Yeah, that's a popular movie. A lot of folks saw that. It's really great. It was the story of a 1970 setting, which three high schools in Virginia were court ordered to integrate. And so these schools integrated, and the integration was made successful primarily by the integration of the football team. And so the athletes and the coaches all came together and they were able to bond and become successful. They went on to have a perfect season and win the state championship of Virginia. And their bonding together allowed not only the team to emerge, but allowed the whole community to emerge. So I want you to take a look at a few minutes of their journey. So let's look at our video screens. The coach, yeah, it's great. The coach really inspired and motivated the team through that experience, and particularly two of the captains on the team, one was African-American, one was Caucasian, they really began to bond with each other. They learned how to play together to make the defense much more effective, and that caused the team to bond together, which actually caused the whole community to start to bond together. And they went on then to successfully win a state title. Well, it's obvious in this movie, they had a very clear goal. They had a mission. They wanted to win a title. And so because the mission was clear, because the goal was clear in everybody's mind, it allowed everything else, the race, the ethnicities, the struggles, the challenges, it allowed everything to find its right place. When the mission is clear, culture of heaven can become reality. And so for us, though their mission was clear, our mission is even clearer. We are the people of God. We have a passion for Jesus and his purposes on earth. We want to see the kingdom of God come and his will be done on earth like it is in heaven. And because of our passion for Jesus, because we want to see his kingdom on earth, that motivates us to love and serve one another well. When the mission is clear, the culture of heaven easily becomes reality. Now, we can see in the movie that they achieved their goal, but there was an obstacle to the goal all the way through, weaved throughout the fabric of the movie, and the actual challenge that they faced was greater than the actual opponents they played on the field. The challenge that they had to deal with, the challenge that they had to overcome, the obstacle that got in the way of their mission was racism. That was the challenge they really had to overcome in order to reach their goal, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. We've seen racism in American history a lot of different forms. It started 200 plus years ago with the institution of slavery. And the coach mentions it was ended through the struggle of the Civil War. And then it took on a new form in the 1950s and 60s through segregation throughout our nation, all aspects of society, business, education, neighborhoods, restaurants, everything was black only and white only. And then the civil rights movement came, and the challenges and the struggles of that led to the signing of the Civil Rights Act. And from that, we saw an acceleration of people across racial and cultural lines coming together. We saw an acceleration of integration all the way to the point we just ended the tenure of the first African-American president of our country. And through this recent election, two Hispanic-American men were finalists, were top candidates to receive the nomination from the Republican Party. And we've seen lots of other progresses in the area of education and finances and leadership. But the coach here, Coach Herman Boone was his name, he made an observation. He noted that the Battle of Gettysburg that was fought many, many years ago, the struggle that they were fighting, they were still fighting there in 1971 when the setting of that movie, which the observation would be the same, that even though we've made all these progresses, all these advancements as a society, all these achievements as our cultures are trying to come together, we still find ourselves struggling with some of the same battles. We still see issues of racism persistent in our society and in our culture, so it begs the question, why? What is the deal? We've made these progresses, why do we still have these tensions and these challenges that we're facing very much right now currently? Well, there's many reasons for that, but one that I want to draw our attention to this morning is the issue of racism persists. The challenges that we're experiencing persist year after year and decade after decade, partly because of the way we view this issue of racism. See, most of the time, we tend to think of this topic in terms of our individual relationships. Maybe when you watch that video, maybe as you listen to me talk over these few weeks, you're thinking about your individual feelings towards other people. And for many of you, I wouldn't be surprised if not everybody in this room would say, well, I don't have any hatred toward somebody of another race. I don't have animosity toward people of other cultures. I don't understand what the problem is. Well, the issue is racism does not express itself always through individual relationships. Oftentimes in our modern society, racism expresses itself through our systems and through our cultural structures. It doesn't always function person to person. It functions in systems and structures. Maybe you have heard the term systemic racism. What that means is racism doesn't go from a person to another person. It happens in the way we do business. It happens in the way we live our lives. It happens in the way we do things. Maybe a simple example would be this. Let's say a company wants to hire an employee. The typical process is the job is posted. People send in applications. Could be 50, could be 100 applications for a specific position. But typically, as opposed to just wading through lots of unknown applications, the manager, the owner, whoever's in charge will go to the employees of that same company and they'll say, hey, we need to fill this position. Who do you know? Who do you think would do well in this role? Who do you know that you can recommend? And as those employees recommend people, those applications generally go to the top of the stack. Those applications at the top of the stack have a much significantly higher opportunity to be interviewed and subsequently hired. So if you take that little scenario, if the manager is of one particular race, let's just say Caucasian, and the employees are of the same race, Caucasian, and their network of relationships are people that are Caucasian, nobody in that description there, nobody in that system may have any hatred towards someone of another race. No one in that system could be accused of being racist. However, the outcome of that system, that outcome of the way of doing that has a racist outcome. Though the individuals in it have no animosity, have no hatred. That's a simplified example of what we mean by systemic racism, and it functions in all areas of our culture and our society. So the problem is, and they faced it here in Remember the Titans, they had a systemic issue. Prior to 1971, they had state legislation that the schools would be segregated, which led to segregation in all other areas of their society. But the law called them in 1971 to come together. However, the coach had the foresight, and I believe by the grace of God, to understand that though the law put them in the same school, though the law required them to wear the same uniform, the coaches understood that in order for them to reach their goal, in order for them to be champions, they had to come together beyond the legal expectation. They had to come together as people. They had to embrace one another. They had to learn to love and serve and be sacrificial one to another. So as we talked this morning about the culture of heaven for our church, for our community, for our nation, it's got to be more than legal directives. It has to be more than just equality for all the races and cultures, though equality is important. It has to be far more important than just saying the politically correct thing, though that's appropriate as well. It takes a realization of something. It takes a revelation of something, actually. God needs to reveal his kingdom to us. He needs to reveal his love for one another to us. He needs to reveal the person of Jesus to us in a greater way. And that's how we want to talk about. That's what we want to talk about in how to respond to racism, having a revelation of God's heart, of Jesus, of his kingdom, and from there how we serve one another. Now, we have an example of this biblically. We have an opportunity to look at the Word of God and show us what it looks like when God brings revelation to people that breaks through systemic situations. It breaks through structural barriers that cause people to be divided from one another. Now, this example comes in the book of Acts, chapters 10 and chapters 11. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read about 15, 16 verses of it. But I want to encourage you in your own times to read the story in its entirety through Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. But let's open up to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And we want to look at how God revealed racism to two individuals and how it brought them together to achieve the mission of God. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them on to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter came up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Peter, get up and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, what exactly is this vision? He sees these animals, and what they represent is the Mosaic law in Peter's mind. You see, all Jews followed very strict dietary laws. There were certain foods and certain animals they wouldn't so much as even touch because they were considered making them unclean. However, the rest of the known world, the Gentile world, ate these foods with regularity. So therefore, since they ate these foods, it made them unclean to the Jews. Therefore, the Jews could have no relationship with them. You see how systemic issues are affecting their relationship. The cultural expectation, the rules that they're following don't allow for them to have any connection to one another. However, Jesus is challenging Peter. He's trying to reveal something to him here. He says, "You can eat this." He says, "No, I can't." And so what he's saying is, actually, he's saying, "You can receive the Gentiles. You can have relationship with them." He says, "No, I can't. They're unclean." But then Jesus reveals something to him. "No, they are not unclean. I have made them clean." And so basically he's challenging them to embrace Gentile brothers. So what happens in the story in the rest of chapter 10, these servants of Cornelius come to Peter, and then he breaks all of the known cultural law. He receives these Gentile people, these unclean people, into his house and has a meal with them. He's just broken every law that a good Jew would follow. Not only does he do that, then the next day he goes back with them to Joppa and goes into Cornelius's house, into a Gentile home, an unclean place. He's basically breaking all the cultural rules. He's challenging the systemic issues that keep them separate. Then he shares the gospel with these Roman brothers because Cornelius brought together all of his family. He brought together all of his attendants, all of the people under his sphere of authority. So they had a house full. Peter preaches the gospel to them, and it says that the Holy Spirit falls on the whole group. So basically, by breaking the systemic challenges, by breaking through the systemic barriers, by relating to one another, now the kingdom of God has been expanded to include Jews and Gentiles. That's why we're saying we need to challenge the systemic issues that keep us apart so that the mission can be accomplished, which is the kingdom of God. So let's go a little bit deeper. Let's look at the revelation deeper that the Lord gave to Cornelius, and then let's look at Peter as well. So Cornelius had racism. He dealt with racist issues. He was a Roman citizen. The Roman Empire ruled the world, and he was a high-ranking military official, meaning he's at the top of the food chain. He doesn't need a lowly Jew. The Romans saw themselves as superior to everyone else in the world. They were intellectually better. They were militarily stronger. They had everything going for them. And so Cornelius had no need for a lowly Jewish preacher until, that is, God gives him a revelation. So he starts by revealing to Cornelius the person of Jesus. You see, the Romans worshiped God. They had all kinds of gods, but they were idol gods and they were impersonal. But now here, Cornelius gets introduced to this God who is personal. He hears his prayers, the angel said. He sees the alms that he gives to the poor. This is a God that's not just some impersonal person. This is a person who sees you and knows you. He has a revelation of who Jesus is. That leads him now to have a revelation of what the kingdom is really like. Okay, so think of a Roman ideology. The Roman Empire, the Roman kingdom, if you will, is all about power, prestige, and privilege. The Romans are the most powerful people on earth. Roman citizens have privileges that nobody else have. They can do what they want to do. They can go where they want to go. They're not restricted. All they have to do is say, "I'm a citizen of Rome," and doors open for them. And that was the kingdom as far as he understood it until he got a bigger revelation. When Peter comes to them and he shares the gospel, Cornelius gets a revelation. He says, I've got power. I've got privilege. I've got opportunity. But there's one thing I don't have, which Peter shares, and that is eternal salvation. But when he hears the message from Peter, the Holy Spirit comes and he becomes a part of the kingdom of God. He gets a revelation of the kingdom of God. And that further gives him a revelation now of the Jews, people that were once inferior to him, people that he once didn't have anything to do with. He wasn't restricted by law, but he didn't feel any need for them. Now he realizes, I need this Jewish brother. I need salvation, and he has the message that I need. He no longer is someone that's beneath him. He has become his brother. He has a revelation. In the story of the Titans, the assistant coach, Bill Yost, came to a revelation. When they integrated the schools, Bill Yost had been head coach of the predominantly white high school. Very successful. He had been nominated for the Virginia Hall of Fame of high school coaches. But the school board decided to make Herman Moore the head coach, who had been successful as well. He had won some championships in North Carolina. So they both were very qualified. But they chose to make Coach Moore the head coach, and Coach Yost was his assistant, which was a little bit of an insult to his pedigree. So he decided that he wasn't going to stay. He had been offered another head coaching job, so he was going to leave for another school, but he kept encouraging the athletes to embrace the integration of the team. But the white player said, well, hey, if you're leaving, I'm not going to stay and play for this black coach. Well, that brings Coach Yost to a revelation. He came to understand that, hey, maybe that he was putting his own ambition to be in charge above the greater mission of the team. And so he makes a beautiful decision and decides to stay on the team and serve along with and serve under Coach Moore. And he helps him lead the team to a state title. He came to a place of revelation, and God is trying to bring us to a place of revelation. One of the ways God has been working this in me, and over the years he's done this, actually for me, he's been challenging me in this area of racism in regard to economic class. Sometimes it relates to us along racial lines. Sometimes we have these same issues go on around like on my economic class lines. I found myself sometimes struggling with racist thoughts or racist attitudes towards people in a social and economic class lower than myself. Over the years, my first 5 years here, I had the privilege of serving as our community outreach pastor. And so I oversaw our neighborhood ministries and the things that we're doing here in our church neighborhood. So I had lots of opportunities to interface and work with people who were in places of economic struggle. And though I didn't communicate it verbally, many times in my mind, I would find myself judging these people, the decision they've made or the way they live their lives or how did they get in these situations. And I would find myself sometimes when individuals might come in and be requesting help or resources, I found myself often trying to verify their stories. They would explain their situation, and I wanted to make sure everything added up, that the story was right. But I found that wasn't a very effective way of ministering to people. I found myself actually offending people from time to time till God gave me a revelation about this. So one particular instance, I learned instead of trying to add all the facts up, I just simply sat and listened to the person and heard their story and heard who they were. And what I found is when I would just simply listen to the person, it would bestow dignity and honor on them. And then often when I would do that, God would show me how to better help them. And so there were many times I would just listen to someone's story and I would be able to effectively help them whether I gave them anything or not. God gave me a revelation of how to value someone, and that allowed the kingdom to advance in that particular individual. God wants to speak to us sometimes, and he wants to give us a revelation that many times people's differences from us should not be diminishing their value. Oftentimes we look at people's lives who are different from us, either racially or economically or whatever, and we tend to want to judge that. We want to feel like, well, why are they doing that way? Or they're not doing things the right way. But the revelation that we need from God is the right way is not always the white way, or not always the black way, or not always the Hispanic way. We need a revelation that God values all people, and he wants us to do that. And when we do that, we accomplish the mission of seeing it be like in heaven, just like on earth. Let's talk a few minutes about Peter. God brought him to a place of revelation as well. Cornelius thought he was superior intellectually, socially, militarily. Peter thought he was superior spiritually. I mean, like, think about it. Peter walked with Jesus. I mean, he thinks he's there. He thinks he knows. But God had to show him a little more about himself as well. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. In verse 34 and 35, Peter communicates the revelation that God is showing him. He says here in verse 34, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the ones who fear him and who does what is right." Peter's got a revelation. God is showing him more of himself than he's seen before. And that gives him a revelation as well of the kingdom. Prior, Peter saw the kingdom as those who follow the Mosaic law appropriately. But now he sees that the kingdom does not just include following the Mosaic law, but actually it includes those who observe Jesus. Those who are following Jesus, he comes to a greater revelation and a greater understanding of God's kingdom and the way it works. In a story, Coach Boone, the head coach of the Titans, had a reputation as a very rigid coach. I mean, he was a disciplinarian. He's a disciplinarian's disciplinarian. He was really rough on the players, ran some of them off, really challenged them, high expectations. He demanded perfection. Until he had a revelation himself. The season was going well, but right before the state championship, their star player was hurt in a car accident. That led to a discussion between him and Coach Yost, and Coach Yost challenged him about his priorities. He actually challenged him that maybe that he was putting his own ambition to be a successful coach above the mission of the team. And Coach Boone, Coach Herman Boone, started thinking about that and processing that, and he came to this thought process. He thought, I may be trying to prove something. I may be trying to prove that as an African-American, I belong coaching these white players. He may have been trying to prove that as an African-American, I need to prove I'm equal to or superior to these other white coaches. Now, I said last week, I don't speak for every minority. I don't speak for every African-American, but I can speak for myself. I can identify with that. I myself have sometimes felt like the need to feel like I need to prove something. And maybe other people may feel the same. As a matter of fact, it could be everybody in this room. In some place and space in your life, you feel the need to prove your worth or prove your value to somebody or some group. But the revelation we need from God is that we are made in his image. Our value comes from him, not our accomplishment, not our race, not who affirms us, but that we get to play a part in the kingdom being advanced. That gives us our worth. That gives us our value. So I want us to consider a few things. What do we learn from the Titans? What has Peter's life, what has Cornelius' life shown us? I want us to consider a couple of things. Often when you talk about this topic of diversity, when you talk about race relations, most people just ask me questions like this. What am I supposed to do? This issue is so complicated. It seems to go on forever. It doesn't seem like we can ever get to a place of resolution. What are we supposed to do? Okay, so there's a lot of things to do, so I'm going to just give us a couple of things to think about this morning. Two things, two responses to this issue of racism. First one is this. Engage diverse people. What happened on this team was they engaged each other. The athletes in the movie, they began to hang out with each other. They began to learn each other's musical preferences. They began to hang out in their hangout places together. They even entered each other's home. They engaged their lives. They did more than just fulfill their obligation. Okay, we got to practice together. We got to go to school together. But then we go our separate ways. No, they went beyond just the expectation. They went beyond just the obligation. That's what we mean by engaging. Being someplace where you have to be with someone different, that's not engaging them. You engage them when you go beyond what's expected of you, beyond the required workplace, beyond the required school place. Maybe that's having a meal with somebody. Maybe that's having them in your house. Maybe you're in their home. And then also maybe you join in the things they're successful in. And maybe you even join in their challenges. I mentioned earlier about working in the neighborhood, and my wife Tanya and I have had opportunities where we got to really be engaged in people's lives. Sometimes we walked alongside people who had a real place of struggle. And so sometimes we were there to pray with them. And sometimes we encourage them. And sometimes we challenge the decisions we thought they were making. And sometimes we help them with resources. And sometimes we help them find their own resources to come up with solutions to their own challenges. So the issue was not us fixing them or resolving the problem, because in most cases we didn't. But for us, the kingdom was expanded. The mission was accomplished because we were in the journey with them, struggling along with them. And that's what I'm challenging all of us to do. So I want you to think right now, who are those one or two or three people that come to your mind that you could get engaged in their life, that you could go beyond just seeing them at work? You can go beyond just seeing them at school. Who are those folks? Write their name down. Call them by name. And if you can't think of anybody, then ask God for revelation. Who's in my life? Because if everybody in your world is just like you, and everybody in your world has the same economic status as you, you actually are the person in need. You need someone different from you more than they need you. So first step is to engage diverse people. Second step is to empower diverse people. When the teams came together, the law required those schools to integrate. So they had to do that. But the school board went beyond that and chose Coach Moore to be the head coach. Coach Boone, I keep saying Moore, Coach Boone, to be the head coach. They weren't required to do that. But that was an act of empowerment. Because whenever you have people from different cultures and different races trying to have relationship with each other, there's something that has to happen for that to be successful. There has to be a sharing of power. If one person in any relationship dominates, if one person is dominating, there cannot be authentic relationship. There has to be a give and take of authority and power. And by doing that, they created an opportunity for the two cultures to come together. Many of us are in opportunities where we can be an advocate for someone, where we can empower another individual. It may be a leadership opportunity, maybe an educational opportunity, maybe a work opportunity. Whatever it might be, we have opportunities to engage and empower those around us. So those are a couple of practical things, a couple of practical steps that we can do. So now what I want you to do, I want us all to stand. I'm going to ask us to prayerfully consider those two steps and also some others. If our prayer teams would come forward and be ready to pray, I want you to think about those one or two or three people that you can engage outside of a required expectation. Who are those individuals? Maybe you need to come and just call their name out to someone else that kind of acts as a catalyst to push you forward, to take a risk and step out there into somebody's life. Maybe you can mention the challenge that they're facing, the struggle that they're going through, and how can I be engaged in that with them? Maybe some of these systemic issues that I've mentioned, some of those cultural structural challenges that I've mentioned, you can identify with that. You see a place where you could be a person of influence. You could be an advocate to help break through those to see someone else empowered. Maybe there are other issues. Maybe you struggle, just like I mentioned, struggling with some racist attitudes toward those that were in a different class from myself. Maybe you find yourself struggling with attitudes towards somebody that's different from you. And maybe your place this morning is just simply a place of repentance. Maybe today your place is salvation. Because until you come into a relationship with Jesus, he can't make the revelation you need to be able to relate to somebody different from yourself. And if you're here today and you have not made that commitment to Jesus Christ, he wants you to start there. And from there, he can lead you to people that are different from yourself so that the mission of God can be accomplished in your life. And maybe in an audience this size, there are lots of other needs. Maybe there's relational needs outside of race. Maybe there are financial challenges outside of cultural issues. But whatever it is, God is here to engage your life. God is here to empower you. So whatever your place, whatever your space is, whatever your need is, whatever the commitment you need to make the culture of heaven reality, now is your time. Please come.